turn with me in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Chapters 12 through 14 deal primarily with the spiritual gifts and how they are to be functioned and used within the congregation. And so I'm going to read verses 4 to 11. And if you have your Bible open, and I hope you do, that you will follow along. Now there are a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. A diversity of ministries, but the same Lord. A diversity of empowering work, but it's the same God who is working all things in all. Now to each, a manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. For to whom the Spirit, to whom the word of wisdom is given by the Spirit, to another a word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another, the charisma of healing by the same Spirit, to another, workings of power, and to another, prophecy, to another, the discernment of spirits, to another, new tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. And all things are being worked by one and the same Spirit as they are being divided or distributed to each his own, just as he will. We find that there is this thrice repetition, a diversity, and he gives three categories. The first of them is the charismaton, the second is the diakonon, and the third one is the energeta. So the first is that which we call a charismatic or charismatic gifts. And that word in itself is loaded in the last 100 years in the context of the church, isn't it? Because there are denominations that are classified and characterize themselves as charismatic. But the reality is charismata is given to each and every one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And we can hijack a word and make it our own, even though it's a legitimate biblical word that has no context or no reference to those who have claimed it and taken it over. So to hear charismata or charisma or charismatic does not necessarily make one, quote, charismatic in a more modern popular sense. But he divides them up into three categories. And there are three categories. Those that are that seem to be energized by the Spirit of God that are given as grace gifts, because that's charisma comes from the word grace, that are grace gifts that God gives to the church graciously, as he said in Ephesians 4, that he ascended on heaven and he gave gifts to men. So these are the gifts that God has given to the church, Christ has given to the church, in order for the church to function and to work in the current age until Christ comes again. The second one is the area of ministries. We get the word deacon from this. But it's the word of ministry or service. And so there are those that are outwardly seem to be, I hate to use the word flamboyant, but they're very obvious. And then there are those that seem to be undertone that are just ministering and caring for people without the recognition or being set forward so that they're predominant visibly. And then there's those that are being empowered to do things that they didn't normally have the ability to do. But the reality is that any spiritual gift is something that comes from God. They're not our natural abilities. It's wonderful that Miss Patsy and Miss Gail play music so wonderfully, and it is a gift, but it's not a gift that comes because they are born again. How many people that have never been born again play music beautifully? It's a matter of a God-given talent, obviously, but with the talent, it comes with great work and great effort. They don't just sit down and all of a sudden play a concerto or play any other piece of music without having studied it, practiced it, rehearsed it, and played it over and over again, do you? It's taken a lot of effort. Ricky Skaggs plays a violin or a fiddle and a guitar and a banjo and mandolin beautifully. But when he was learning, his mother told him, said, "Son, if you'll go down behind the house, through the pasture and into the woods, there is a holler back there, and there's a tree that has fallen across a ravine. And if you'll go crawl out on that tree and sit, I imagine that the fiddle will sound beautiful echoing through the trees. What was his mother doing?
Getting him out of the house.
Because till you learn to function and work the bow, it is an awful sound. And so till you are able to get that thing to come across her without just squawking and squealing, but how many parents have sent their kids outside for the neighbors to enjoy when they were taking up an instrument? Probably most of us that ever played anything, because it's a horrible sound, isn't it? It takes work. There was Earl Scruggs that played the banjo, and in his book on playing the banjo, he said, many people play music by ear, but the best way to play music by ear is to read music. Is that right? It absolutely is. So when we look at people that have gifts and talents, it requires work, doesn't it? And these are not things that are natural abilities. Again, for me to be up here speaking like this, anyone that ever knew me before I became a Christian, and some after I became a Christian, would just shake their head and say, there was no way under heaven that that was ever going to happen. I dropped out of a speech class at Indiana University, and I was making an A in it. As long as all I had to do is write them, and I could be the judge in a debate, the mediator in a debate, that was fine. But when I had to get before the class and give a speech, I could not get up there and do it. I had to drop out of class and take, I didn't get a zero, but I got this incomplete because I could not stand in front of a class and speak in front of people. Can you imagine that? Yeah, so the fact that I'm here is entirely a gift of God. It's a calling of God. My mother-in-law would have told you because my English was horrible. And she would think, she was trying to teach me how to speak properly. If you ever watch Family Ties, the little girl that was on there, her boyfriend that spoke in kind of guttural grunts, he never really spoke any kind of complete words, let alone sentences. So that was me. So it took a great work for God to bring me to this place. And it was a calling. It was something that God did. But God gives each and every one of us some place to serve. And it's not that I have pulled up my hand and say, I want that one, I want that one. But we can desire. If we have a desire to serve God, Paul told Timothy, if anyone aspires, in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, in verse 1, if anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a good work. So there has to be certain aspiration about it. Again, let me go back to music. And I've asked the question before, but I ask it again. How many of you would like to play as well as Patsy and Gil? To be able to sit down and play music the way they do. All right, but do you aspire to it? No. Because if you aspired to it, what would you do? You'd work at it. And so aspiration requires perspiration. It requires a lot of work. It requires an effort on our part. The gifts of God coming to us, he gives it to us in a Trinitarian fashion. You know, there's different ones that say, well, the Trinity never occurs in Scripture. Well, not by that term, but it's certainly all over it. And here is one place, because when Paul says in verses 4, 5, and 6, he says, the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. He has given to us that Trinitarian confession, hasn't he? That we find all three persons of the Godhead that are at work in the working out of our salvation and the working of our salvation as we gather together to do his work. It is one and the same. Though they are not the same, it is one and the same that the work is to be done together, cooperatively, doing different things, but coming together so that there is a unity within this diversity. And when he talks about the diversity or in this distribution of these different kinds of gifts, it is amazing to me because he's already used the root of that word when he said it is necessary, back in verse 19, that it is necessary that there are to be, in fact, the word means heresy, that there are to be diversities, there's to be divisions among you in order that the one who is approved might be manifest among you. And he uses that same word with a preposition attached to it, which intensifies it. So that we are different. that there are differences among us, not just in our gender, but there are differences among us. We don't have the same gifts. Now, I guess probably in the last 30 years, there has been a popular movement for us to do a spiritual gift assessments. Have you ever taken one of those? You know, gosh, spiritual gifts assessments. Let me ask you a question. Can a psychologist figure out what your spiritual gift is? And if it is a matter of our psychological makeup, if that's all it is, it's some kind of a psychological profiling of us, that we have certain aspirations that we desire or that we like doing certain things, and so therefore that's our spiritual gift, then does it necessarily have to have any correlation with things that God has given to us in our salvation? And if it's in our makeup, the answer would be no. It's just who we are. But the fact is that they are not, because he refers over and over again that these things are things that God has given to us and given to us by his will. It's not that I held up my hand, and some do. Oh, I want that. I want to be this. I want to do that. And we hold up our hand, and gosh, how many young people have said, I want to be the preacher. I want to be a preacher. And even see themselves in that role. And then maybe even some. I know someone that's associated with the Hump family, the big Hump family here in Texas. And their son, the grandma, wanted him to be a Baptist preacher. And so she sends him, make sure that he goes to Baylor. And he goes to Baylor and he does his degree. Then she sends him to Southwestern. And he does his degree at Southwestern. And he goes into the ministry, and because he's in the Hump family, he gets a prominent church. And he's there a year. And after a year, he decides, what? God has not called me to preach. Well, she's thinking, well, what's he going to do now? God's not calling him to preach. So if he's not calling him to preach, we need an accountant in our family. So she sends him back to Baylor. And he does a degree, another degree, in accounting. And he becomes an accountant. And someplace down the road, 4 or 5 years into accounting, he says, this isn't what I want to spend my life doing. And his grandma says to him, he said, well, what is it that you do want to do? And he says, I want to be a gynecologist. And so he goes to medical. He's got all these degrees. He goes to medical school. You know, he's got two undergraduate degrees. He got a master's degree. He goes to medical school. And he comes out, and he's a prominent gynecologist in the Dallas area with 3 daughters. Now, it's an amazing thing. Our grandmother can want us to be something that God didn't intend for us to be, can't they? How many times has someone wanted us to be something or thought that we'd be good at doing something, and we get into it and find that that's not what God's called us to do at all? I think many people get into those places. And then they feel frustration, or they feel what's called burnout, and they get burnout because they shouldn't have been there to begin with, and they're trying to do everything based upon their own skill set when God's not called them to do that. You know, in my entire Christian ministry, and I've talked to others, I have never once felt burnout. I've never felt like quitting. Oh, I've felt like leaving, but never quitting. But who hasn't? Woke up on Monday morning and just been frustrated with it all and said, why am I there? You know, there's some place that's going to really appreciate me. You know, gosh, I'm just so wonderful. How many of us have felt that? And so I keep a little thing by my computer so that I'm never conflated, that says, you did not expect applause, did you? And I think it's a good, healthy reminder that we're not in this for the affirmation. We're not in this for people to give us a confirmation of how wonderful we are, or to pat us on the back and say, good job, preacher. That's not what we're here for, is it? We're here to build into people's lives and to build them in such a way, and that's what our gifts are for, is to build the church. Because in verse 7 it says, for the coming and bringing them together. The root word is to bear. It's to carry a burden, and that we carry these things together so that the gifts of God come with a certain burden with them. And that we, when we gather together, that we're bringing that because we are there together to edify one another, to challenge one another, to grow one another, to call people out of sin and to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is bearing a burden, isn't it? In Galatians chapter 6, he says that we are to bear one another's burdens. Pharaoh means to bring it, to carry it, sometimes to bring an offering. And we do it together. So that while we do for the Lord, we're doing it for the benefit not of ourselves, but for those that we are gathering together with, that we bring our gift that God's given to us in order that God will be glorified, that Christ will be exalted, and that the life of the church will be seen as that which is living by the very Spirit of God himself. So that there are diversities. We're not all the same, and we're not meant to do the same thing. That we all are to come together and say, Lord, what have you called for me to do? Is it a charisma? Is it in the sense when we look at what the charisma would be? Because he begins with it in verse 4, but in the categories, it'd be verses 9 and 10. Because he says, to some, he gives faith by the same Spirit. To others, the charisma of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of power. And to another, prophecy. And to another, the discerning of spirits. That these all seem to, in verse 9, all seem to be the charisma. And in verse 10, they seem to be the latter part, the working together, those things that are empowered to do. And then the first of them to deal with ministry. And so let's look at them in verse 8. And he says, so by the Spirit, it's through him that we are given. And he talks about that which is words, that which is speech, that which comes out. And he gives two categories. The first of them is wisdom or Sophia. And the second one is knowledge or gnosis. Wisdom is about how to live. If we read in the book of Proverbs, it is the skillfulness of living, that we take the naivety, we take a youth, we take someone that's simple, and we help to bring them along to give them wisdom, to give them technical skill, teach them how to live, how to make good decisions. Does the Bible have an answer for everything that you, or answer every question, or for every situation you come into that you can look for a chapter and verse? Does it do that? But does it teach us how we are to live? How we're to live with one another. And so there are those that when there are certain circumstances and you're trying to figure out what do we do, that they can give us wisdom to make a good decision. That we get counsel from them. That we bring them in, we say, you know, I'm struggling with this and I'm not sure how I ought to respond. I don't know how I should answer this. And to give wisdom to know how to live and how to respond and how to converse, how to deal with those that are at work, how to deal with a contrary employer or another employee. So we need wisdom. We need people that come along and are able to give us from a different perspective. We think to ourselves, well, we only have two choices, but is there ever a time we only have two choices? I don't think so. We either do this or we do that. No, you can step back from it, and you get somebody else to look at it, and you may have 15 choices you didn't even think of. We need wisdom. We need people to help us so that we're not making rash decisions. We need knowledge, and knowledge has to do with content, and it's to be able to sit down and with discernment and to give us things that we need to know. If Paul uses the word gnosis or epinosis to know fully, and he's talking about that as we know is how we grow. Colossians chapter 1, he says that we are growing and bearing fruit in the full knowledge, epinosis, full knowledge of God. Why? So that we can continue to grow and bear fruit. Just as the word of God was growing and bearing fruit in you, so now that it's in you, you are growing and bearing fruit in the full knowledge of God so that you can walk pleasing to him. Colossians chapter 1. So we do need knowledge. We need to have a content. We need to know that the God that we worship and serve is a Trinity. That what we find is that there is a Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is working now. He is the Comforter that Christ sent when he says in John 14 and 16 that it's necessary for me to go because if I don't go, then the Spirit can't come. But if I go, I will send the Spirit to you. And he will be with you in the same way that I am. So that the Holy Spirit has a work in the current church because Christ is ascended and seated at the right hand of God. The Spirit of God works in us, lives in us, sanctifies us, and he enables us when we pray, he enables our prayers to make it to heaven. That we, by the Spirit of God, pray to the Father, we call him Abba, and we're able to cry out to him and know that he answers us. Ephesians 2 says that by the same Spirit, through Christ, that we pray to the Father. We need the Holy Spirit in our life. We absolutely do. He's the evidence of our salvation. The fact that once we have believed upon Christ, we have received the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 1. He is a very necessary element, and he is a person in the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his work of redemption, and that is his work, it's the work of redemption to come from heaven and to enter into our existence and to live as a man and to die for our sins, so that God became a man to die for our sins, to take our penalty upon himself, for him to, Pharaoh, to bear our sins, our iniquity, for our benefit, and then to rise for our justification, to sit down at the right hand of God. And that's the work of the Son and not the Father. And the Father to be the one that plans it all from before the foundation of the world, that he has decided that we would be chosen in Christ. So that Paul and Peter both say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, or has caused us to be born again and to a living hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. We serve a Trinitarian God. And all three persons of the Godhead is at work in our salvation and at work in our sanctification and will ultimately bring us into heaven and heaven's glory. And all things, as he says at verse 6, the one who energizes, who works all things in everything. So we come to the categories of gifts and the wisdom and the knowledge. And he gives us, secondly, faith. Faith or the gifts of healing. You know, when we come together and we pray at the deacon prayer time and we ask people if they want to come forward for pray, we gather to pray for them because we have faith. We have faith not in our prayer, not in the person, but we have faith in the God who said that we pray for one another and that we lift one another's burden, and that the prayer of a righteous man in James, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It does work. If we have faith when we come and we trust the Lord, that God will answer according to our plea, that God will answer as his children, will answer us according to his will, that we do come. But there are others that have the ability, have a spiritual gift to be able to bring healing. I don't understand how that works any more than I understand how the rest of them work. But by the Spirit of God, that there were those that had that gift, that just not their faith, that just the gift that healing would come. And it was by the same Spirit. So we read in the New Testament as these sign gifts were being manifest. And that's what they were. They're a confirmation of the very work of Christ and of the validity. Once Christ is gone, how do you validate the things that have been said and done? How can you validate the truthfulness once he has ascended into heaven and he's not there physically and personally to be able to defend those things and to be able to present himself? How do you do that? And it would be done by these sign gifts, because we find Peter, Peter bringing healing to a man at the temple. We find Paul, when the guy falls out of the window, he comes down and he prays for him and he comes back alive. We find that there is healing that's going on as signs and evidence to the testimony to which they were given. There are those who have the ability to work power, things that were beyond their ability to be able to do. And not going to the Old Testament, but there are illustrations of that even in the Old Testament, that God gave them supernatural abilities, things that they were not able to do. And we've seen some of that in Hebrews chapter 11 on Wednesday nights. And to others, prophecy, to be able to speak forth a word. And again, these are all those sign gifts, discerning of spirits. If we ever needed a gift, that would be the one that we need today, to be able to look and to make discernment about whether or not the validity of what people are saying. Because again, we can say anything, can't we? We can. We can make all kinds of affirmations. Whether they're true or not doesn't matter. We just make them so that people hear them and they go, gosh, it's got to be true because he said it. And he's a spiritual person, so it's got to be true, because spiritual people don't lie, do they? Do they? Do they? Yeah. So they've got to be true because they said it. And then probably the last of them, and the one that I've saved to the last, it's the last that he deals with, and that is new tongues. New tongues and the interpretation of them. And again, glossolalia is a reference, this instrument in your mouth. How do you speak? If I cut your tongue out, can you speak? Why? Because if you are a linguist and you study phonetics, the one thing you're going to learn is that all speech is formed by the tongue, whether at the tip of the tongue, with the teeth, whether it's an inner dental fricative, or whether it's a label, or whether it's a guttural. All speech is formed with what? The tongue. So to refer to tongue as a metonymy of the thing that produces the instrument, the cause. And so we find that he refers to tongue, a new speech. Not new conversation. It's not that he took away your old cursing, because I've heard a lot of Christians cuss and use all kinds of foul language. So it's not that. It's not that he gives you a new conversation. It isn't. But new speech. In the early 1900s, when the charismatic movement first took rise and tongues became a part of that, their understanding was that it was languages of people. And so there were those who just knew that God was going to give them. So they were going on the mission field, and unlike what we do in missions, where if you're going to go to a foreign country or you're going to work with a people of a different language, you have to go to language school. How many of you ever took a foreign language? And how many of you learned the foreign language so that you can actually, yeah, I see this. Yeah, speaking a language is very difficult. Really, the best way to learn a language is take you as little children and throw you into the context where you hear the conversation. And you pick it up pretty readily, don't you? You'll be speaking whatever it is that your friends are speaking, the other kids are speaking. But the best way is to do immersion, where you have to go into the culture and you are stuck because you can't speak English. You have to speak whatever language it is. So if you want something, you point at it and they say something and you respond back, and all of a sudden you begin to learn at least elementary vocabulary and you begin to listen. But to have a new tongue, so they thought, well, we'll just go to the mission field and God's going to give us the ability to speak their language without ever studying it. And you know what happened? It didn't happen. And they came back. And then all of a sudden they decided, well, maybe that's not what this meant at all. And then a lady began to speak in tongues. And then others began to speak in tongues, then gibberish. And again, if you want help to do it, I can teach you how to speak in gibberish. Gosh, all you got to do is go to the nursery before they get their language, and listen to any adult in there, going, you know, making all this baby talk, because that's what it is. It's just gibberish. And where did this begin? Well, you remember back in chapter 11, one of the issues was about authority. How's the structure of the church? How's the authority within the church? How's it supposed to function? And we saw that he made that great emphasis when he talks about church order and policy that began in chapter 11. Why? Because the divisions that started, that he is addressing back, that go all the way back to the first chapter of this book, where they're gathering themselves around certain leaders within the congregation, and Paul says, and so some of them say that I'm of Paul, and others I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. They're divided within their congregation. And in chapter 11, part of the reason why they're divided among the congregations, because they don't know who the leaders are. And so women are taking the responsibility of men, and men are giving it to them. And ladies, if you haven't lived very long with a man, you know that he will happily give you his responsibility, won't he? If he's responsible for disciplining the kids, or he's responsible for giving them spiritual instruction, and he is, guys, he is, and he doesn't want to do it, and he passes it off to mom, then does she take it? And once she's taken it, how hard is it to get back? Yeah. And even if he wants it back, maybe deeply in the recesses of his mind, he really doesn't. Because it's kind of nice not to have to deal with that and let her take care of everything, isn't it? Gosh, I got personal, didn't I? And the reality is that that's where the division came from within this congregation, is the ladies didn't know their place at home, and they didn't know their place in the congregation either. And so the tongues movement really had its origins there. And if you go into most, and I'm not saying all, because it's not 100%, but if you go into most congregations that are charismatic in orientation, who's doing this tongue speaking? Who? The ladies. And I would say it's a good 75%. I've been around it. You know, I've gone to the congregations, I've listened. I've been invited to come to this church and that church, and over the years have gone, not as a member, but gone, because it was a good education. It really was. And to see where the leadership was. And it's the truth of it. can't get beyond it. My problem is not tongues. It really isn't. My problem is the parallel gift is never there. The gift of interpretation. It is never present, ever. And I've asked. I said, well, where's the interpretation of this? And I get responses, well, God wants us to know he loves us. Well, duh, he's already said that. Where did he say that? God showed, demonstrated his love towards us in that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. No greater love is there than this, that a man would lay down his life for a friend. But Christ laid down his life for whom? For his enemies, for those that opposed him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And God, this is love, that God has loved us, and he sent his Son to be a ransom for us in 1 John. So if it's a matter of just wanting us to know that God loves us, he's already shown that. There's not another message coming to tell us that God loves us. He's already demonstrated it in black and white and multicolors. If you're colorblind, you can still see it because it's seen in the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God that was given as a ransom for our sin, for our soul. So when we think about interpretation, I'm going to tell you it's just like playing a piano. Interpretation is difficult. And what Bible am I reading from? Is it a King James Version? Is it the New American Standard? Is it the NIV? Is it the Living Bible? Is it the English Standard Version? Is it the New King James? Is it any other translation? And the reality is, it's what? And so what I do every Sunday morning and every Sunday night is to do what? I interpret to you the tongue. Every time. And I'm telling you, it is just like playing a piano. It is what? Work. It's not an easy endeavor. But anything we do for God is not easy, is it? Is it easy to be a deacon and minister? Is it? Sometimes it's welcome, sometimes it's not. Sometimes you are the brunt of all the anger, or people come and say, well, why are things being done this way? Why are we doing this? It's not easy to serve the Lord, is it? But what's God ask out of us? Chapter 4, he told us. He asked us one thing, be faithful. Whatever he gave us to do, do it. Do it with all your heart. Do it with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love God with the very calling that God gave you to do. And do it as though unto the Lord. Do it as though you're doing it to him. And know this, that everything that's being done, everything and in every way that's being done is done by the Spirit of God who has given us that responsibility. And he gave it to us by his will. That's what God the Holy Spirit wanted us to do. It's not that I threw up my hand and said, like Isaiah, here I am, Lord, choose me. I said, here he is, Lord, take him, and I'll be behind and do whatever you need me to do, whether it's cleaning toilets or cleaning the parking lot or washing down the building. Whatever it is, I'll do it. But not that, Lord. And the reality is that we do what we do because God called us by his own will to do it. So when we look at the spiritual gifts, do they have an important place? They do. Why? Because they're God-given. They're God-given by the entirety of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that it's their will, their purpose for the working out of the ministry today, for the benefit of the congregation now, and that each and every one of us, every one of us, has a part to play, no matter what it is. And you may think it's small, but it's not, because if God gave it to you, is it insignificant? Is it insignificant if God's called you to do it? Read the book of Revelation. There's some angels that have been waiting and waiting and waiting, and they have one purpose in all of their creation, and that's to make one announcement or to set one prison loose, to do one thing, just one thing, in all of their existence, to do one thing in the midst of praising God. And if all we have to do is to be at one moment, at one time, to do one thing, is that not sufficient if it brings glory to God? And the answer is yes. So we choose to please ourselves or we choose to please him. This morning as we stand for our invitation, it's this. God the Holy Spirit has come. If we are, you're a Christian, God the Holy Spirit's come into your life. He's come to live in you, to abide with you, to teach you, to guide you, to instruct you, to fill you, to lead you. And if we're not living under his leadership, then we're living in our own rebellion. If we're not doing what he's called us to do, then we aren't doing what he's called us to do. And it may be as small a matter as our tithing and offerings, and that's not a small matter, but we may consider it that. Or it could be in our ministry of service, whatever it is. And when we look at the things that God's called this church, this congregation to be involved in, they're great. They're huge, especially for the size of our congregation. They're enormous of what God's called us to do. But if he calls us to do it, does he not give us all things necessary for it? Everything that's necessary for it, has he not given it to us? So as we stand for the invitation, and maybe it's a time to look in our own hearts and say, God, what is it that you would have me to do? What is my calling? That you have saved me, what is my calling? What are you asking of me to do? And then am I willing to sacrifice to do that? Because sometimes it's a sacrifice, isn't it? It means giving up our plans and our will to say, God, I will do this because I know it's yours.